just a lot of new faces today. A lot of folks that I think maybe your first time here. Some that are just coming back from maybe a second or third visit with us. We're just super glad that you are worshiping the Lord with us today. And so we're in this series. We've been doing this thing for a couple of weeks now, calling it 6 Foot Baby, Time to Grow Up. If you've been around for the series, you know that basically we're coming at it from the premise that it's one thing to grow older, it's another thing to grow up. And that's true in the natural, and it's true in the spiritual, that sometimes in the spiritual we see folks that have been a Christian for a long time. It's exciting to see folks give their heart and life to Jesus. I mean, that is exciting. We love to see that happen. Happens, I mean, almost every week here at Spirit Life Church. We had, I think, 54, 55 folks who made the decision to receive Christ through the ministries of Spirit Life last year. Somebody ought to give the Lord a hand of praise for that, right? But to see them continue to grow on, like to see Patricia getting baptized this morning. I mean, doesn't that always encourage you every time we see baptism? Because what does that say? It says, I'm not just going to stay here, just I got saved and that's it. No, I got saved. I'm telling everybody that I got saved. You can watch me start to grow and to live my life for Jesus from this day forward. And that's really what we want to see. We want to see people growing up and becoming more and more like Jesus. You know, I shared a word last week, the word egocentric, that it's really the picture of what a baby is. They live in an egocentric world where they think that they are the center of the universe. And hey, why shouldn't they? They pretty much are, right? They're the center of their own universe. Everything revolves around them. Everybody else is there for their sake. You know, I'm here to give you your bottle. I'm here to change your diaper. I'm here to put a pass in your mouth. I'm here to burp you. I'm here to hold you. I'm here to rock you to sleep. I'm here for you. How many of you know that at some point we got to grow up and realize we're not the center of the universe, right? And that there are other people out there. And it's not to say that a baby doesn't do something for others. Every once in a while they'll smile at us or coo at us or whatever. And we're like, well, hey, they're giving back something besides what was in the diaper. But, you know, spiritually, we've got to come to that place where we're growing up and we understand that it's not just about me. I don't know, what were you thinking as you were getting dressed for church today? What were you thinking as you got in the car? What were you thinking as you were on your way here about church, about what was going to happen here? I'm not necessarily thinking about all the things that you were thinking, but you know, what were you thinking about church? What was going to happen when you got here? Were you thinking, I'm coming to church and I just know that it's going to be all about me, and you know the pastor's going to give me a word that I need, and I know that the worship team is going to sing a song that's going to be an encouragement to me. Those greeters out at the road and at the door, they're going to be smiling at me and welcoming me and making me feel like I'm important. Were you thinking that? Or were you thinking, I'm coming to church, and yeah, I'm going to get some of that, but I'm going to be a blessing to other people. Lord, how can you use me? How can I serve? What can I be doing? Because you see, all of those people that we just named, from the pastor through the worship team, through the parking lot attendants, through the door greeters, all of those folks came to church today saying, hey, we're not here just to get something from God. We're here to give something back. And there's a joy that comes in that. It's a tremendous amount of joy. So if you haven't found that joy yet, we want to challenge you to really begin to grow in your walk with the Lord and really become that mature Christian that's not just receiving, but you are giving something back. Over the course of this service, this series, one of the first things that we identified was the fact that there is a desire for spiritual growth. That spiritual growth is desired according to the Scriptures, that God wants that for us and that we ought to want that for ourselves. Then last week, we really started talking about the design of spiritual growth. Not just the desire, but the design, that God's got a plan, that there's a way for us to grow. And we looked to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And I want us to go back there this morning. Last week, we kind of dived into this, and I got about a third of the way through this list of characteristics and qualities that Peter lists. And I was like, Lord, are we done with this? And I just feel in my spirit, no, we're not done with this. We need to really continue on through this list. And so that's really what we're going to do today. But in a way of review, let's just kind of go back and pick up. Read that first with me, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So just a quick review. That list starts with faith. Faith is necessary. It's absolutely important. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible tells us that God knows that we need some faith, so there's given to every man a measure of faith, a starting place in our faith, enough faith to believe in God, to believe that He exists, to believe in heaven and hell, to believe in the salvation that's possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God gives us that much faith, but that's just a little bit. It's a measure. It's a starting point of faith. And we talked about the fact that our faith has to grow. It's not enough to maintain this little amount of faith. And yet a lot of people have used the scripture where Jesus talks about mustard seed faith moving mountains. And they've said, see, all I need is faith the size of a grain of mustard seed and I can do all this great stuff. But if you were here last week, I really laid it out for you. And if you weren't, I'm not going to take the time to re-preach that. So go back and listen to last week's message. But how that Jesus uses the mustard seed to talk about a plant that starts small, but it grows huge, really into a tree. And so what he's talking about when he says mustard seed faith that can move mountains, he's not talking about small faith. He's talking about faith with exponential potential for growth. And so we need to be growing our faith, exercising our faith, just walking in faith and living by faith. And that's the development that we have as mature believers in Christ. So don't be satisfied to have just the eensy-beensy, teeny-tiny, dabble-do-you kind of faith. We need to really be growing our faith into the kind of thing that allow us to do awesome things for Jesus. Secondly, we said to faith we're to add virtue, which is noble character, moral purity, goodness, holiness. And again, I emphasize the fact that while grace is important, and the church has done a lot of emphasis on grace, a hyper grace even, over the last few years, but grace alone is not enough. Grace without holiness will leave you a 6-foot immature baby Christian. God doesn't give us grace as permission to continue living a sinful lifestyle. The grace is there when we fall short. Thank God, because we all need that, because we do all fall short. But it's not permission to just keep living that old way. In fact, there's an argument that Paul is raising in the scripture on one occasion where he says, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? In other words, if grace is so great and grace is so important, we need grace to cover our sin, let's just do a whole lot of sinning, and then God can show how good He is with a whole lot of grace. And that's the way a lot of people are living their lives. Like, I'm just going to sin, and then that means God can just give grace, so I'm just doing God a favor. And Paul says, God forbid. God forbid. That's not the plan. The plan is grow up. The plan is mature and start living your life in a way that reflects the character of God. Then out of that faith, we said, flows virtue. Then virtue produces knowledge, which the more we spend our time in the presence of the Lord, the more we have God encounters with Him, the more we're going to know God like we've never known Him before. We're going to understand Him like we've never understood Him. And we're going to start living our life on a level that we've never lived it before. And then that brings us to where we want to really get started today. So that's all a review. So you can't count any of what I said against my time for my sermon this morning. No, I'm just kidding. So let's pick up here with the next thing, that out of knowledge comes temperance or spirit control. A lot of people want to say that temperance is self-control. But how many of you have tried that self-control thing and it didn't work too good? Yep. You know, we tried. We were going to give up this. We're going to stop doing that. We're going to change this. And we're just going to try really, 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 really hard self-control. And next thing you know, we just blew it. We didn't have the willpower, the staying power to be successful at that. We're not talking about self-control. We're talking about spirit-empowered self-control or spirit control in our life. That's this word here of temperance. Because when we try it in our own strength, we're gonna fall short. You're gonna lose your cool. You're gonna lose your temper. But when the Holy Spirit, see, out of that knowledge, Holy Spirit says, this is how you need to live, right? So most people know how they need to live. They know what's right and wrong. The question is, do I have the power to do it? Here's the good news. The Holy Spirit doesn't just tell us how to live our life. He says, I'm going to enter into your life. I'm going to come alongside of you. I'm going to help you to be able to do all of the things that I've encouraged you to do. I'm going to empower you to do what I have taught you to do. So this is a victory over the flesh, over the fleshly desires that try to dictate our life and our actions. You know, I know that we're living in a day where the common philosophy is basically, if it feels good, do it. And it's just a very flesh-driven society that we're living in. I mean, everywhere, what you see on TV, what you see over the internet, every advertisement, it's all about just satisfy your flesh, satisfy your desire, do whatever it is that you want to do. And God's saying, no, that's not the answer to really finding joy in life. Instead, he's saying when we come into this place where the Holy Spirit is control of our life, all those things we're not going to be doing, but we're going to find joy like we never knew was possible. That word temperance means in moderation or not in extreme. A lot of times we apply it to like drinking kind of things. Like, well, it's okay to drink as long as you don't drink in extreme. Just do it in moderation. Can I tell you the best way to make sure that you always don't drink in extreme? Just don't drink. You know, that just don't do it. What's the best way to make sure that you don't tempt somebody else to not be drinking out of moderation? Is just don't drink. Well, I got a few people that still stayed. Let's see if I can run you off with this one. How about, it's not just about how much we drink. How about what we eat? Did you know the word gluttony is still in the Bible? But when's the last time that you heard anybody preach on that? It's because fat preachers don't preach on gluttony, right? Suck it in, buddy, suck it in. No, I didn't have an extra whatever last night. Yes, I did. Okay, don't even try to lie about it, right? But listen, there's this moderation, and that's as important. Listen, honestly, don't you know that your body is the what? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Ghost. He's residing in us. We want to take care of this body. We want to live in a life of moderation. How about our temper? When you lose your temper and you fly off the handle and just, you know, say things and do things. I mean, when's the last time you lost your temper and cussed somebody out? Do not raise your hand. When's the last time somebody got mad, a Christian got mad and cussed you out? Don't raise your hand. You know, that shouldn't happen, should it? It really shouldn't. Well, here's one where we sometimes lose it. How about road rage? Every day in Tulsa traffic, sure. That's going to test you. You need some spirit control right there. You need some Holy Ghost. Come into this car right now. Holy Ghost, help me not to say something or, you know, flash any signs to anybody that tells me my displeasure. No, we want to live this temperate life. That flows out of knowledge, right? Isn't that what he says? Out of that knowledge, then comes this spirit control. The more we know what God wants us to do and he empowers us, then we start living like we're supposed to live. And when we're talking about our appetites and our emotions, we're talking about the fullness of that. It's, you know, even things like fear and anxiety and worry that gets out of control in our lives. Next thing you know, people are panicking and they're all, you know, just wigging out, just, you know, afraid that the world's coming to an end. Hey, listen, I know we're living in perilous times. I know. I got, you know, Fox News and CNN and all those things. I can keep up with everything that's happening just like you can. I know it's a crazy world that we're living in. But let me tell you something. If all the politicians shut Washington, D.C. down, I'm about to say we would all be in a better place, but What I really wanted to say was Jesus Christ would still be Lord of our lives. He's still King of Kings, amen? And so we don't have to. We don't have to be afraid and pulled here and pulled there and big dramatic swing here and big dramatic there. No, there's a temperance, there's a moderation, there's a the spirit control that we're just walking through life and God is leading us. Or let me just, man, while I'm in this thing, let's just stay here for a little bit longer. Let's deal with a couple other subjects. How about how we control our money? Are you in moderation of your money, or do you just go on these spending tangents and just, you know, just run the credit cards up, and now you're living in debt, and you can't pay your tithes, and you're wondering why? Oh, now I must have somebody's attention. Y'all got real quiet then. Yeah. You know, some people, they get all depressed, and they go buy a gallon of ice cream. Some people get depressed, and they, you know, they melt their credit card, you know, by, you know, sliding it so many times. Moderation, learning how to say no to ourselves, no to our flesh, saying no, not now, maybe later will be better, maybe later we can, but no, not now. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." I don't want any of you to die. I know in the natural, but that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a spiritual death. It's talking about misery. I don't want you experiencing that. He says, "But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." God wants you to live. He wants you to have life. And life more abundantly. It's a spirit-filled life. It's a good life. And it's a temperate life. To temperance, then, next, we add patience. Patience. I was just talking about in temperance, we have to learn how to say no. Not yet. Not now. That's a part of learning patience. Being patient with the circumstances and the situation and saying, no, this isn't the time. This isn't right. I need to... How many of you have ever prayed this prayer, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now"? Of course, I heard somebody else say that they weren't praying for patience anymore because they had read the Bible. And the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation, in other words, produces patience in your life. And they're like, "I already got enough tribulation. I don't want any more of that," if that's what it's going to take to have a little bit more patience. But we got to have patience. Patience to endure hardness. Patience to wait on the Lord. To trust in the Lord. To trust in the timing of the Lord. How many of you know God is good? See, all the time is the problem. Because that's a time issue. And some of us say, "Yeah, God is good eventually. God is good when he finally does what I wanted him to do." But God is good even when we're waiting on him. God is good all the time. It's an interesting interpretation of the word patience in the scripture. It paints this picture of to remain under. This word patience, meaning to remain under. You say, what does that mean, to remain under? It's really, it's like to remain under the circumstances. To remain under the pressure that you're in right now. You know, we want an escape valve. Our prayer is, "God, get me out of here. Get me out of this mess. Fix all of this. Change all of this. I don't like all of this." And God's going, "No, just stay there for a little bit longer and remain under that." Why would God do that to us? Because God loves us enough that he wants to mature us and grow us. And he knows that there's certain things that we're only going to learn when we learn how to stay under and walk it out and trust the Lord in the process. You see, we want relief, but God wants maturity. How many of you know how diamonds are made? They're made from coal that is put under pressure, extreme levels of pressure, and stays there for long enough until it finally is changed from coal to diamonds. That's remaining under. That's what God's wanting to do in your life today. Some of you think that God's being mean because he's not changed your circumstance yet. God's being cruel and ugly to you because he hasn't changed whoever's creating problems for you yet. But God's saying, no, I'm making diamonds in your life. Just stay there and trust me and walk this thing out and be patient and watch what I will do. Can somebody give the Lord a hand of praise for that? The next thing that Peter says is that produces then godliness. Godliness is godlike character in our life. Ultimately, that's what all of this is doing. It's getting to us to a place to where we're more and more and more like Jesus. You know, some people intentionally pronounce the word Christian, Christian, to remind us that as Christians, we're supposed to be like Christ. And this is the ultimate. This is the growing. You know, Jesus was not a 6-foot baby. He didn't throw temper tantrums. He didn't, you know, just cry when things went wrong. He didn't fall apart. He didn't lose patience with the process. No, he was a mature Christian. Well, he was Christ. He was mature, Son of God. And that's what we're supposed to be. And then out of that godliness then comes brotherly kindness. I want to talk about kindness for a minute. Because our world could sure use a good dose of kindness. We're living in a world where people are at each other's throats like never before. And we need to learn how to be kind one to another. Heard the story of the little girl was praying, and her prayer was this: Lord, make the bad people good and make the good people kind. Make the bad people good and make the good people kind. Did you realize sometimes we as the good people don't really demonstrate the kindness that we should? R.T. Kendall, maybe some of you recognize that name. He calls this word kindness. He says it's just simply being nice. Be nice. Be nice. I got a 2-year-old, and every once in a while he'll get frustrated with something and throw his toy across the room, and I'll look at him and say, be nice. Sometimes when your kids were little and they were fighting with one another and we looked at them, we said, be nice. I think sometimes our Heavenly Father is looking down at his kids and he's going, be nice. Don't just be right. Be nice. I think that was Holy Spirit inspiration, because I didn't say that in the first service. Don't just be right. Be nice. Learn how to disagree with people and say, but you know what? We're never going to agree about some of this stuff, but that's okay. It's okay. I can treat you kindly anyhow. Being nice means treating others the way that you want to be treated. It's doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's loving people that sometimes we don't really care a whole lot about, but be nice. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted. Tenderhearted, that's a good word, isn't it? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's maturity. So that finally, all of these things working. So we've got this process. And if you were here last week, that word add, we said, means really flows out of. Or it opens the door to create this flow into the next thing. And so we've moved our way through this process, starting with faith and just moving right on up the ranks, virtue and just moving knowledge and temperance and self-spirit control and just moving right on up to kindness. And now he steps it even higher. See, kindness here, this word kindness, actually could be translated brotherly love. There's a love component here. But now he takes it to the next level and he says, to your kindness, to your brotherly love, let's take it up a notch to where we really ought to be. And that's this godly level of love, this agape love in our life. Agape love is not just loving the people that love us. It's not just being nice to the people that are nice to us. It's loving the people who don't love us. It's not waiting for somebody to earn our love or deserve our love. No, it's not judging people. No, it's just saying, I love you, period. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter how bad you hurt me or what you do. You could never take this love away from me. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And he doesn't say because of your faith. He doesn't say because of your patience. He doesn't say because of being kind. He raises it all the way up because of your love, your godly agape love to one another. You know, we look at our children when they're learning how to talk, our grandchildren, and we say to them all the time, I love you. I love you. Oh, I love you. What are we waiting for? The day when they say it back to us. I love you too. I love you. I love you. God loves us with a love that goes beyond what any of us could possibly ever fathom or imagine. But he wants to see that love, not just us receive his love. He wants to see us begin to give out his love, to start loving others too, to start loving people that are different than we are, who think differently, talk differently, act differently, vote differently. We're living in a divided nation right now. There's a lot of animosity. A lot of hurt, a lot of things that are thrown from one side of the aisle to the other. You know what I think this is? I think it's a golden opportunity for the church to stand up and be the church. It's a golden opportunity for the church to put away all the other stuff and to learn how to be kind and tender-hearted and then to truly love one another. I don't think you can really talk about this love without going to 1 Corinthians 13. And so I just want to close with this. If I speak in the tongue of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just making a lot of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, there's that word knowledge that we were talking about earlier. Even if I got all of that, and if I have faith that can move mountains, we were talking about faith that moves mountains earlier, right? Even if I have all of that, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. We were just talking about that, right? Love is kind. Are you picking up on something? A lot of this stuff that we've been talking about that ultimately leads to this kind of love, it really is what love is. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. There's that self-control, spirit control. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Would you stand with me this morning? One more quick scripture about love. Love covers a multitude of sins. You know how I used to interpret that? Is, God, your tremendous love covers all the sin in my life. And that's a pretty cool thought. That's a pretty good thing right there, that the love of God covers my sin. But let me challenge you with this. Let's take it one step further. My love for you will cover a multitude of your sins. My love for my neighbor caused me to cover the multitude of his sins. My love for my boss that's being really mean will cause me to cover a multitude of his sins. My love for my who you just put it, fill in the blank, whatever it is, whoever it is in your life that's hard for you to love. But the love of God inside of us will cause us to cover their sin. And when we cover their sin, guess how we see them? Wow, in a whole different light. Let me illustrate this for you. Real quick, Bible story from the Old Testament, Noah. It's after the flood. He's gotten off the ark. I don't know, maybe a few years have gone by, planted some vineyards. One night, Noah is not exercising temperance, and he gets drunk. One of his sons finds him lying in his tent, drunk and naked. And here's what that brother does. He goes out and he tells his other two brothers, hey, dad is smashed in the tent. He's naked. He wasn't covering a multitude of sins. But this is what the two other brothers did. They picked up a blanket, held it between them, one brother here, and they hauled the blanket at shoulder level, and the two brothers walk backwards into the tent, and when they get to their father, without looking, they cover him, because love covers a multitude of sin. That's what God's wanting us to do. He's wanting us to love people in the way that we're not pointing out their sin. We're not judging them. We're not criticizing. We're covering for them. We're loving them. Am I there yet? Working on it. Working on it. Would you work on it with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word today and how it's showing us that you desire for us to grow up. But Lord, you've given us a pattern, a design, a way that we can grow. Lord, starting with growing our faith, but Lord, ultimately growing our love and loving like you love. Thank you, Lord, for your love that covers the multitude of our sin. Teach us to have the kind of love that covers the multitude of other sins. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder this morning if maybe somewhere in this room today, maybe there's three or four in this room today, that it's time for you to accept the love of Jesus Christ and let him cover all the sin in your life. Let him come in and wash you and cleanse you and forgive you and be your Savior and your Lord. Some of you have been living life trying to follow the if it feels good, do it philosophy, and it just hasn't worked. It's left you broken and miserable, and you're like, if this is all there is to life, I'm not really sure I want to keep doing it. I'm telling you, that's not all there is to life. Jesus offers us an abundant life. It's a better life. It's based on surrendering our lives to him. So if you're here this morning, if you've never made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, you've never asked Jesus to come in your heart and save you, to forgive you of your sins, or maybe there was a time when you did that, but it's so far back in the past that it's almost like in your mind, I don't even know that it counts anymore because I've really not been living up to that. And it's time to come back home to the Father, recommit my life to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. With heads are bowed, eyes closed. If you're here this morning and you know that you need to make Jesus Christ your Savior, you're ready to do that, to ask him to save you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you right where you stand. Raise it good and high. Thank you. I see your hand. I see another hand. Thank you. Is there somebody else? Anybody else? I don't want to miss anybody today. I've seen it at least two who are raising their hands. Maybe there's some who are watching us online today. That's describing you. Look, you're included in this. Here's what I want us to do. I do this different ways at different times. This morning, here's what I'm asking you. If you really mean business with that, you raise your hand, and you know that you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I want to pray with you. We're going to do that together. But as a step of faith, as a step of your determination, I want you to just, would you come and join me right down here at the front real quick? If you raised your hand, would you step out and come right down to the front right now? Yeah, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming. If there's anybody else, while these come, is there anybody else you know you should have but you didn't? Yeah, step on out and come. Thank you. Maybe there's somebody else in the room. Seeing these who've been bold and courageous, willing to step out, you're like, yeah, that's really where I am today. That's the decision that I need to make. Anybody else? I want to tell you, God loves you today. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And I think the people in this church love you too. Do you love these folks today? Yeah. We're not here to judge you because we've all stood at this place where we needed to say, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me and be my Lord and Savior. And so I just want you to pray this simple prayer right along with me. I want to ask everybody in the room if you'll pray this as well. And again, even online, if you're watching online, we encourage you, pray this prayer. If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, no better time than right now. Pray this after me. Dear Jesus, I come to you. And I confess that I'm a sinner, but I know you love me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross in my place to pay the penalty of my sin. Come into my heart now. Forgive me of all my sin. All my past, all my wrongdoing, I make you Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me right now. I confess I am a Christian and I'm on my way to heaven. And I'm not going to remain a 6-foot baby. I'm going to grow up and be just like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our prayer team has a packet of material that they want to give to you. So please, they're right. I see some packets right here. Some folks that are ready to, yeah, there they are. Just let them love on you a little bit, encourage you a little bit. And y'all can maybe just go over to the side or over here, whatever. And let me just talk to the rest of you, okay? Maybe you came here today and you've got a need in your life. We're getting ready to close this service. I'm going to ask my prayer team if you'll come and join me here at the front. Some of my prayer team's already praying with folks. But the rest of my prayer team, would you just come and join me down at the front? And as we're dismissing this service today in a final prayer, if you need prayer for anything in your life, we want to pray with you. We know that there's power in agreement. When two or three agree as touching anything, it will be done of the Father who is in heaven. So join me in this final prayer. And then if you need prayer, make your way down front. Otherwise, you're dismissed. Father, Lord, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness, all the wonderful things you've done in this place. Thank you, Lord, that we got to see a young lady be baptized in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we saw these three young ladies making their way down and giving their heart and surrendering to Jesus. And Lord, we praise you for that. But Lord, I also thank you because you're working in all of our lives to grow us and to mature us into full-grown Christians, mature believers who are loving people like you want us to love on people. We give you the praise for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.